I'm coming down to you guys. I don't like sitting up there. You know, it's funny. I don't know about you, but I got to ask you a question. Do you remember when you were growing up that in front of almost every door, at least in my neighborhood, in the little hamlet of New Jersey, you know, there were mats in front of each door that had welcome written across it? They were welcome mats. I mean, how many of you here have a welcome mat in front of your house? Now, wait a second. Now, let me clarify. Do you have a mat that says welcome on it, or do you have a mat that just says something else or nothing on it?
Welcome.
You got welcome. That's better than 8:30. You did better, okay? We can close this service right out. In front of my house, we have a mat. It's green. That's it. But a welcome mat's really set there for what reason? It's set there for a real specific reason. It's set there to make, in a sense, a sign that says, you're welcome. You're received. You're accepted. And what is it used for? To get the dirt off your feet. I'll never forget growing up. My mother used to say, yeah, that welcome mat's out there so we can let everybody know that when they come to our house, it's not just a house, it's a home. And then my father would say, yeah, and it's to get the dirt off your feet. Because you know what? We don't want the contamination of that outside world coming in here. We want it to be where you shake the dust from your feet, not as a sign to the rest of the world, but rather so you don't carry it with you. And yet I find so often in times, a lot of us carry, in a sense, the dirt of the world with us everywhere we go. The presuppositions that we have, the perspectives we have, we carry it all the place where we go. And almost every conversation that we have, even sometimes when we try and shake that dust from us, somehow that perspective of ours enters into it, so we can't really communicate in a clear and honest way. You know, it's funny. I remember 30 years ago being in Winter Park, and they had just changed the signs about 30 years ago. It used to say, Winter Park, welcome. Drive with extraordinary care. You know what? I wish in New Smyrna Beach they would have, welcome, New Smyrna, a little surfing town. Drive accordingly. Because sometimes people are zipping around here like it's New York City. The truth of the matter is that we are called to welcome people. We're called to make a home for people. We are called to bring them into us so that they can become a little bit less of what they are right now and turn into a little bit more what they ought to be. In the gospel that we have today, Jesus speaks to his disciples. And it's a short gospel, so hopefully I'll make this a short sermon. But in the gospel, it says very clearly, it says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And if you welcome a prophet, for the sake of being a prophet, you're going to get a prophet's reward. If you welcome a righteous person, you'll get the gift, the reward of a righteous person. And if any of you give a cold drink of water to one of the least of these little ones because you're a disciple, you're not going to lose your reward. It's all about welcoming. Now, the first part of the scripture that you got to understand is that in the biblical understanding is that if an agent of a person went, if a king sent somebody as their agent, as their ambassador, then you welcome that ambassador as if they were the king themselves. So when Jesus says, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, he's saying, wait a second, they're really welcoming me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. In other words, welcome God the Father. And if you welcome, you know, a prophet or a righteous person, well, then you're on that same level as that prophet and that righteous person. No matter what you do, welcoming. But welcoming is an interesting concept. Because so often at times we think welcome, it's kind of like, you know, I always laugh, the welcome wagon lady, you know. But it's welcome means much more. The proper translation probably would be received, which has a deeper meaning of accept. To accept other people. To accept other people. I wonder how many people is actually, when we meet somebody that we don't know, somebody that crosses our path, really accept them. I mean, just accept them, right, for face value, for what it is. I don't know about you, most of us have a little bit of prosecutor blood in us. You know, it's where we ought, let's look this guy up and down. Let's check him out. How many of us really look at a person and look not for the liability within them first, but rather look for the opportunity within them first? Not look for the issue within them first, but actually look for the gift that's within them first. The gift that, in some senses, because they're presented to you, you get to open. You get to use. You see, I think that's what Jesus is trying to get about in this scripture, is that when people come to you, people who cross your path, don't look for the liability, but look for the opportunity. Don't look for the issue. Look for the gift that's within them. Because somehow in doing that, you become more of what you're called to be, and in a sense, you learn the great, great task of learning how to accept yourself. You know, it's funny. If I got with you one-on-one and you really got honest, I would venture to guess that most of you, when you started telling me about you, you would start off by telling me some of the good things that you had, but then you'd enter into, well, you know, but I'm not perfect. If you're really honest, you'd be telling all your brokenness. And you know what? I'll be upfront with you. You know, I mean, it really strikes me, because when I think of myself, most of the time, the first things that come into my mind aren't the presentation I want to do out there. It's the brokenness that I'm so utterly aware of. Because I'm much more aware of my brokenness than I am in my wholeness, unless my ego's really been inflated in the last couple of minutes. But most of the time, when I really take a serious look at myself, I think to myself, how in the world can I even stand up in a group of people and present myself as, you know, a Christian, let alone a priest? Because I know my brokenness within me. Some of you don't. And I'm not going to tell you. But the truth of the matter is, I sometimes look so hard at myself with that. Now, how do I get out of that? How do I move that? Not to where I go into denial, not to where I go into sort of, you know, where I rephrase it or, you know, create my own history of it, but where I look at myself as that broken person, but that person that God has redeemed, that person that God has used his grace. I was really thinking about that the other day. There was some things going on in my life to where I was very aware of my brokenness, and I was walking my dog. To tell you the truth, a lot of times when I walk my dogs, they really speak to me. And if you have a dog and you know that kind of relationship between a person and a dog, you understand exactly what I mean. There's something about when you look at them, they just kind of love you. You know, even if you're dragging them down the street saying, why are you taking so long? They kind of just look at you like, you know, I just love you. I just, you know, you're what I want. And there was something in the midst of that action to where all of a sudden, when I was in the midst of being so hard and critical of myself, all of a sudden I felt this grace fall upon me. And I almost heard a voice from God through the dog saying, you know what? I know everything about you. And I'm still there for you. I'm not going to give up on you. Yeah, you need to probably move along, get that stuff managed, somehow move beyond that. But know this, I welcome you into my life. I receive you into my life. I accept you for who you are. And I know who you are. You aren't perfect. If you present yourself imperfect, then you're one big fat liar. But if you present yourself as a person who just simply tries to love me, then all of a sudden you become more honest. You see, most of us have a hard time doing that. Most of us have a hard time. We think of ourselves in all those situations where we are broken, and we don't accept ourselves. We think somehow I've got to either mitigate this, sort of overcome this, or get it out of the way, make it so that nobody really knows what's going on, and by God, somehow I don't want the consequences of what I've done, but by God, somehow I got to live through this, and so let me get to the other side. But we don't lose that sense of what God really has allowed us to have, of knowing the fullness of the grace of God that says, I love you just the way you are. I love you enough not to leave you there, but I love you just as you are, and I want you to come home. I want you to be with me. Most of us don't know how to live life on life's terms. And you know what? Living life on life's terms is very difficult. Most of us don't accept others the way they are, but rather we try and move into that to where, well, we'll only accept them if it's the way we want them to be. And yet, God accepts us just the way we are. Do you realize that? Do you know that? Do you know that anything that's going on inside you, that God is there and he's going to be with you, he's not going to run away from you, and he's just saying, really good time for you to welcome me in a whole lot more. It's not a time to run away from me. It's a time to welcome me in a lot more. And somehow, I don't know what the other side of this is going to look like, but you know what? Somehow I'm going to get you through it, and I'm going to make you even a better person than you were when you entered into it. You see, that's the kind of God that we have. He's a God that creates, a God that welcomes us home, a God who loves us even when we don't love ourselves. And the truth of the matter is, the person that's the most critical of you is you. That's a reality. And somehow we have to learn to accept ourselves with all our foibles. And the way we do that is by accepting other people. Not their behavior necessarily, but accepting them. When was the last time you looked into somebody and said, let me look for the good in this person? Even in the midst of things where, you know, perhaps there won't be reconciliation, perhaps there won't be, you know, that full sense of relationship that you had. If you look for the good in somebody else, all of a sudden that whole situation you're in is going to go smoother. It's going to go to a place where all of a sudden, where if you look for the good in them and you affirm that good and you have the courage to tell them that, then all of a sudden, you'll come out. But most of us, when we look at somebody else, we just want to point out the things that are wrong with them, not the things that are right with them. And somehow, if we affirm that good, then somehow, in a way, you're watering that plant of goodness that's within them, and it's going to grow into a full tree if you water it enough. You see, I think that's what Jesus was trying to get across when he's talking to his disciples. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And if you welcome a prophet, think of being a prophet, you're gonna have a prophet's reward. If you welcome a righteous person, you'll have the reward of a righteous person. And if you welcome even the least of these, the littlest ones, the child, because you're a disciple, you're not going to lose your reward. Because there's something within you that takes place. The reward isn't this, you know, pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. The reward is all of a sudden you learn how to accept yourself. And you learn how to live life in a way that's filled with joy. Anybody in this congregation that couldn't use a little more joy in your life? Who couldn't use a little bit more where you said, I know he's with me. Where you move through your life and when you look at somebody else, you don't immediately say, oh man, I'm keeping an arm's length from them. But rather where you say, I might stay an arm's length, but I'm going to tell them the good that's in them. You see, that's what I think God wants for us. In this past week, I had my favorite aunt die. Her name was Ann. She lived as long as I know in either Glenridge, New Jersey, or Montclair, New Jersey, or East Orange, New Jersey, one of those three. She never really lived. She was a good Roman Catholic woman. I mean, she never missed Mass. She was raised Roman Catholic, although she married my Uncle John, who was a World War II vet, served as a Marine in Iwo Jima. She never, ever, you know, that I know of, you know, left the Roman Catholic Church. And she had plenty of kids to do it. She had 6 children to take care of. You know, it was interesting because when my cousin told me that she was really close to death, I got to pray on the phone with her over the phone. And she died this past week. But Ann was one of those kind of people who anybody who spoke about her or got to know her would say that she was like a mom to them. I mean, she was just one of those kind of people that you walked into her, no matter who you were, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you were, no matter what you did, it was like, welcome home. You know, she just loved people. The funniest line I think I ever heard her say was, and it kind of shocked me for a good Roman Catholic, was one time we were talking about something and she looked at me and somehow we got into the conversation of John Wayne and she looked at me and she said, you know, I'd let John Wayne slip his boots under my bed anytime he wanted. And I thought, what? I mean, she was real. She was just dang right real, you know? And she was so loving and so accepting at every turn. She had a little beach house down in Midway Beach. If you're familiar with New Jersey, you know, you got Seaside Heights, then you get Seaside Park, then you get Midway Beach, which is this little thing of cottages. I mean, and I'm talking cottages, no air, no heat, no nothing except a big, like, screened-in box room, you know, not like Seaside Park that has the mansions, but here it is. And then you go into Island Beach State Park, and that's where my friends and I would always drop down there. You know, we'd come walking in with a 12-pack of beer, sit down and just sit there and talk to you, because everybody wanted to be with Ann. But the thing about Ann that I always loved, that I will never, ever forget, was that any time we went to see her, especially at the beach, when you pulled up, there was no sense of you had to ring the doorbell or knock on the door. In fact, before you even got fully out of your car, you'd hear from inside, because she was usually inside that little cottage, and she'd yell out, for me, she'd yell out, "Jimmy!" And then the worst next words out of her mouth was this: "Get the sand off your feet." And then you walk in and she were home. There was always a home. There was always a place. You know, I think God, more than anything else, God the Father wants you to know you have a home in Him. And He's always saying, you by name. By name, He names you. And He says, shake the sand, the dirt off your feet. And be welcomed. Be received. Be accepted. Come and be with me. Because it's from there that all of a sudden you have the power, the ability, the management skills to navigate the rest of life. And life, you know what? Life is difficult, but God is good. And that good God will lead you in the ways and the byways through everything that is in your life. As you come to the Eucharist this day, know this: the Lord goes into you, and He goes home with you. And He makes that home of yours a better home. And He makes the paths that you cross better paths. And the people that cross those paths, He gives you the ability to welcome, receive, accept, so that you can learn a lesson to welcome, receive, and accept yourself in a more clean way, in a healthier way, in a way that will lead you to the fullness of joy. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.